So each year about this time of the year, I try to share sort of a vision of where we're headed in the year. And this is 2025, and we have a vision for our church. We've had a vision for some time, and this is, today we're going to talk about how we live into that vision. And I want to tell you, that vision is not created in a vacuum. I don't go back in my prayer closet and pray, and God says it to me, and I come share with you. There's a team of folks. There's a visionary body of this church. They are charged with creating a vision, to listening for the voice of God and calling us as a church to a vision, to where God wants us to go and who God wants us to be. And in our church, that body whose main job it is to vision is called the church council. And I just wanted to ask, if you're a member of the church council, would you stand up right where you are right now? Don't be shy. I know there's some of you here. Stand up. Great. Okay, so look around. Keep standing. And then we shared that vision with the rest of our, keep standing, don't sit down. We shared that vision, because I want people to see you, with the rest of our leadership teams. So if you were at our leadership gathering, or if you're part of one of our other leadership teams, would you stand up? Don't be shy, some of you are, go ahead. Okay, there's others, all right. Now, if anything I say today bothers you, please talk to one of these people, okay? You guys can sit down. No, in all seriousness, these people sit and they pray and they listen for who God is calling us to be. And we talk and we long, along with our staff, to discern, to move into a period of discernment for how God calls us to respond to the world. Vision is important. We are not a church that does what a lot of organizations do. You know what a lot of organizations do? They put a vision statement on a website and then never do anything about it. That is a waste of time. We don't do that. We live into our vision. We ask ourselves, how is this propelling the vision that God has for a church? There's a book called Known. It's by Dick and Ruth Foth, and they write about a time during the Great Depression when there were a group of these nine guys that were in Washington State, and they formed this rowing team. You may have heard about this story. They formed this rowing team, but they don't have resources. They don't have financial resources. They don't have years of training and background. Their coach has not coached winning teams, and they're going up against teams at Harvard and Yale and these other schools that have been known to win awards in the rowing community. It is a hard, hard thing, and yet they win. They win, and this is also written about in a book called The Boys in the Boat. You may have seen the movie that came out recently. Daniel James Brown describes what the boys' coaches saw as they work with each of these boys. And I want to read to you what they said. It said, he heard them declare their dreams and confess their shortcomings. He learned to see hope where a boy thought there was no hope. He observed the fragility of confidence and the redemptive power of trust. Isn't that beautiful? In those boys who thought there was no way they could do it, the coaches held hope for them. They held confidence for them. They dreamt for them. And in this book, Daniel James Brown writes about their grueling schedules, how these boys, I mean, they got up in the morning at the crack of dawn and they worked, and they stayed late in the evenings and they worked, and they became this symbiotic group of rowers. They rowed together. They didn't have money. They didn't have all this stuff, but they worked so hard till they got to the point of winning. And he tells what the coach discovered as they fought for their dream. And I want to read this to you. He said, the coach came to understand how those almost mystical bonds of trust and affection, if nurtured correctly, might lift a crew above the ordinary sphere, transport it to a place where nine boys somehow became one thing, a thing that could not quite be defined, a thing that was so in tune with the water and the earth and the sky above that. As they rowed, effort was replaced with ecstasy. It was a rare thing, a sacred thing, a thing devoutly to be hoped for. Now, they went on with the Husky Clipper to Germany to win the Gold Cup. I mean, it's a cool story, y'all. A cool story of these boys who came in and the coach said, what if we win? What if we could actually do this? I love the story. But greater than the story, I love the vision. I love a vision of if we put in the effort and if we work together and if we become one, look at what might happen. And I think about that as the church. What if we as a church all row together as one? Headed towards the same vision, the same dream, the same mission. I love our vision as a church. It's on the wall out there. I see it every single day I walk into this building. Hopefully you do too. Our vision is transforming the world, one person, one family, and one community at a time through the unconditional love of Jesus. And I think there's a word on there that can be confusing. There's a word on there that if you go into many churches, this is what they believe about that word, and that word is transforming. I tell people all the time who are new to our church, they come and they say, what do you mean by that? Because in some churches, what that means is transforming you to be who they want you to be. Transforming you to look like they want you to look. Transforming you to say a language that they want you to say. Here, when we say that word transforming, what we believe is that we are working to transform you into being exactly who God created you to be. To live into the fullness of who God created you to be. To be 100% you in the way that God created you to be. When God creates humanity, in the beginning of creation, God gets to humanity and God says, it was very good. God deeply loves you. And God wants you to be in the fullness of who God created you to be. This last year at the church has been so incredible. I mean, really, when we look back and we celebrate the things that God has done through you, I mean, we went to 2 worship services. Do you know there was a day when we would look out in this sanctuary in one worship service and we would say, wow, this is a lot of people. This is great. And we went to 2. And we went to 2 because there were people in the church who came and said, there's not room for my friends. And we needed there to be room for friends. As a result, we've grown by more than 25% in the last year. And I don't really care about butts and seats. I don't. I care about transformed lives. And you're doing that. We had more people join the church this year. We have kids and student ministry programs that have grown in different ways. We have more partnerships with organizations than I know. Like seriously, people will come up to me sometimes and they'd say, hey, did you hear what we're doing with so-and-so? I'm like, I didn't. I don't even know it. Because you are forming partnerships. We began with a dream this last year in January about a Wellness for the Future campaign and we're living into it. We're living into God's dream for this church and for the greater community for wellness. And you're doing it. It's become such a beautiful, beautiful thing. I had lunch recently with someone in our church, somebody who I trust a lot, who knows a lot about church. And as we were sitting across from the table from each other, he looked at me and it made me literally stop eating my lunch. He goes, you know, Crossroads isn't normal. And I don't love the word normal, so I'm okay with that. So you know it's not normal. And I said, what do you mean? He said, what's happening at Crossroads isn't what's happening in other churches. It's not normal. See, a lot of churches right now, and I get it, are sitting there and they're trying to navigate a post-COVID world. And they're saying, well, post-COVID, people don't come to church anymore. Post-COVID, people don't want to serve out in the community anymore. And he said, you just need to know that it's a beautiful thing that Crossroads isn't normal. Thanks be to God, we are not normal, y'all. We are not a normal church, that God is pushing us beyond the bounds of being normal. And I truly believe that one of the differentiators in this church is our unconditional love of Jesus to all. I think it is absolutely, when you hear people share their stories of what's going on, it is they came here because we are a church that deeply loves people. And we want to live into that vision in a more real way in the next year to love people even more deeply. The church council, the staff, along with myself, we've been spending quite a time over the last year discerning ways that we can live into this vision. This happened by listening to people in the church, listening to people in the greater community, listening to the movement of the Holy Spirit, seeing who God wants us to be. So I'm going to share some things and some words that we're going to focus on in 2025. But before I do, I want to share a piece of the Bible that I shared with our leadership teams a few weeks ago. It comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. It says, while Jesus and his disciples were traveling, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his message. By contrast, Martha was preoccupied with getting everything ready for their meal. So Martha came to him and said, now, if you're a parent of teenagers, You're going to hear this next part a little bit differently, because this is a phrase I hear in my house all the time. They don't call me Lord, let me start with that. But they say, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to prepare the table all by myself? Tell her to help me." Anybody else? Does that resonate? It's usually the dishwasher in our house. But tell her to help me. Tell them to help me. And the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part. It won't be taken from her." Now, this is a hard story. It's especially a hard story for people who live in Northern Virginia. Because we're all going, I mean, Martha's the one that's actually doing something, right? Martha's the one, I mean, Jesus is hungry. Somebody's got to do something. Somebody's got to make sure there's food. And we think that Mary comes across as lazy, unhelpful. She doesn't care about the work that Martha's doing. Even the way the text is set up is pretty troublesome, because it tells this story of Mary, and Mary sits at the feet of Jesus, and then it says, but Martha was preoccupied. And look at what Jesus says to Martha in this moment. The Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part. It won't be taken away from her." I think often we read this story, again, as people who are from Northern Virginia, and we think, Martha's in trouble. She's done something bad. Martha hasn't done the right thing. But I want you to really pay attention to the words that Jesus uses. He doesn't tell Martha that she's bad. He doesn't tell her that she's not valuable. If anything, what Jesus is telling Martha is Mary too is valuable. What Mary is doing is also good. Don't put Mary down for wanting to sit at the feet of Jesus. Jesus doesn't come by too often in their home to have dinner. So don't knock Mary down. Maybe this is a case. Maybe this happens in your home. Maybe it happens in your workplace where you sense that somebody is being beat up by other people and you come to their defense. Well, hey, wait a second. That's not it. And so maybe that's what's going on in this text. Perhaps what Jesus knows is the work that Martha's doing is causing her anxiety, is causing her stress. And he wants to say, having the house all clean and having the food all done, if that's causing you stress, take a beat. Take a pause. Because that doesn't define who you are. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus is saying, you're two different people and you approach me differently, and that's okay. Maybe the message that we get out of this is that people need to approach Jesus in different ways. And we see that they do. Both of them come to Jesus and both of them engage him. Over the last couple of years when we've done these vision sermons, we've given you a word, because it's kind of helpful to hold on to a word. And it's kind of a guiding word for us for the year. A few years ago, the word was connect, which you see on the walls, connect with one another, connect with the world. Then the word was engage, because we said it's not enough to connect. We want to go deeper and we want to engage one another. And then last year, the word was multiply, because we sensed that God was calling us to multiply, not just in people, but in our engagement with the community and the world. And this year, I'm going to give you two words, and I'm going to explain them, I promise, because when you hear them, you might go, huh? Here are the two words for 2025, simplify and partnership. Simplify. You may say, why in the world, when you're a church that's growing and you have all these new people, why would you simplify? That's exactly what we need to do as a church. See, Jesus isn't mad at Martha in the moment. When you read the story, if you read Jesus is mad, you're probably doing your own internal counseling, right? You're working on yourself. Jesus isn't mad at Martha, but he recognizes that she's going at such a pace that it's causing her to be stressed. The word used is preoccupied. Anybody else feel that in their lives right now? I do. I go, 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 go. All the rest of y'all got it all together. But the four of us that raised our hands, we feel it. Rest of y'all, you're like, no, life is good. Okay, all right. But he knows that she's preoccupied, that she's got this stress, that she's got these things going on. What if we just simplified? What we've heard you all say is there are so many events going on at the church, and I want to do all of them, but I can't. Simplify. We've heard new people come to the church and they say, I want to get involved, but I can't figure out the on-ramps and how to get on. Simplify. It's going to be our dream over this next year to create clearer on-ramps for people, knowing that people get into a church and get connected in different ways. It's why we're doing things like discovery and community connections. It's why we're trying to provide opportunities to simplify how you get connected. We don't want there to be barriers in the church for connection. It's why we're trying to centralize all of our serving, both inside and outside the church, on our Volunteer Loudoun database. We want you to be able to go to one place. We want you to be able to say, this is what I would love to do, and these are the days that I'm available, and I want to bring my kids, and put in those parameters, and it pops out. Simplify. We want to make it easier. Sometimes, as you grow, you become so complex that it's hard for people to figure out how to be part of it. We don't want to do that. We're going to simplify in this year. The story of Mary and Martha is a great example of this. They're two different people. How does Jesus call them to simplify their lives so that they can both connect with them? Here's the second piece of the puzzle. It's partnerships. One way to simplify is to allow all the people that do things better than we do to do them in the community. You know how many community organizations we have? We're going to work with our community partners and let them use their gifts and encourage them to use their gifts, and we're going to partner with them. If you haven't heard about the Wellness for the Future dream, email me. I want to sit down and have coffee with you. I want to talk about it, because the whole dream of this is to allow people who have these gifts to provide a centralized location for them to use those gifts so that they can help us connect with the community, serve those, especially with mental health and other concerns, in a way that's really practical and makes a big deal. We want to partner not only with other organizations, but we want to partner with each other. Do you know why the 9 people on that team worked? Because they all rowed. Every single one of them. Do you know how bad that rowing team would have been if one of them didn't row? Yeah, I don't feel that connected to y'all yet. So I'm going to just sit here. I'm going to row in my own way. It would have messed them all up. But friends, we are a church of people who have incredible gifts. You are some of the most gifted people. Like, seriously, sometimes I hear your stories and I'm like, oh my gosh, that person goes to our church? They have those gifts and those things? So we're going to utilize everyone's gifts this year. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal called "The Downside of Success: It Can Lead to Failure." And there were these 2 researchers who did all this work to look at success and see what happens in success. And their end conclusion was that often in success, what people do is they look for their 1-star player and they put all the energy in the star player, and then the whole thing fails and they go, what happened? Right? They put all the energy in the star player. Their research, y'all, was insane. They looked at pro basketball teams. They examined teams in the NBA across more than 60,000 games over 34 years. That seems like some pretty good data, right? 60,000 games, 34 years. They used motion tracking camera data. They looked at how teams' passing patterns happened. Their shot distributions changed after wins and after losses. And here was their conclusion. I want to share it with you. We found that after winning, teams became more reliant on their star players. Teams passed the ball 6% more to the stars. Their shot distribution skewed 15% more toward the big performers. Although doubling down is intuitive, we want to exploit what worked before. It ended up decreasing teams' chances of winning the next game. The increased reliance on the star players made teams more predictable to the next opponent and easier to defend, and therefore less likely to win the game. Our studies suggest that success threatens teams. Friends, we as a church are a team. The imagery that Paul uses in the scripture is that the church is the body of Christ. We need every single part to participate. We need every single person to use the gifts that God has given you. We stand up here and we make announcements and we say, we need people to do this, we need people to do this. We need you to be the church so that we can all row together. One of the dreams of this year is that we would all do a 1+1, meaning each of us would serve 1 time a month in the church and 1 time a month in the community so that we can begin to make a big impact on the community. Susie Howard, next week after worship, after the services, will offer something called Community Connections, a way for you to find out about the Volunteer Loudoun database and get connected to it. I hope you'll all show up. I hope we'll have to move rooms because it's so full to find out the ways. Today, after worship, we're going to have that time where you can go and find about all the different ways you can get connected and serve. We will only be the best version of ourselves if we partner together to do it. Every single one of us. And if you're sitting here today and you're going, I'm kind of new, I don't know what to do, jump in the boat. If you're sitting here today and you're like, I've been here for years and I've never done anything or I've done anything a long time, jump in the boat. If you're sitting here today and you're going, I don't have any gifts, oh, for goodness sakes, yes, you do. You have great gifts. And there will be beautiful ways for you to use them. Because the only way that we will row together to help usher in the kingdom of God in the way that Christ is calling us to in 2025 is if we all jump in the boat. We all have to do it together. Simplify and partnership. I think that every year in my lifetime, it's been important to be a part of ushering in the kingdom of God. I might think that in 2025, it might be the most important year that we've had to do it yet. Friends, let us be the church. Let us carry this vision of transforming the world one person, one family, and one community at a time through the unconditional love of Jesus out into the world. Not because some pastor told you to, but because Jesus calls us to. Let us follow the call that Jesus has given us to go out and love. Amen.